So this Sunday, next Sunday, the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, you get the four longest gospel readings in the entire year. This week we heard John 4. Next week we'll hear John 9, which is the story of a man who is blind who receives his sight. The week after that, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then it will be Palm Sunday, and we'll hear the gospel narrative about the Passion according to St. Matthew. And it is good that we have times during the year where we stand together and we listen attentively to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, the title of my homily is The One Who Can Read Me. In an East African village, there was a woman who had a deep love for Jesus, and she always carried her Bible around with her. She loved to read the Bible, to sit somewhere and just open the scripture and study it again and again and again. And there were some people in the town who were kind of teasing her, mocking her, saying, "Why are you always reading the Bible? You're always turning to this book, to that book, to another book. Do you know, there's so many other books that you could read apart from the Bible." And they would sort of say this to her day after day after day, until she got to the point where she said to them, "You know, you are absolutely right. There are many other books that I could read. But when it comes to reading the Bible," she said, "this is the only book that reads me. The Bible is the only book that reads me." These words are echoed by one person who was considered to be perhaps the foremost Protestant theologian of the 20th century. His name was Karl Barth. And Karl Barth said these words, "I have read many books, but the Bible reads me. I have read many books, but the Bible reads me." Do you know this experience in your own life? What it is to be encountering God in His Word. And as you read the Word of God, the Word is speaking back to you. And it's saying something to you about your life, about your direction, about your destiny. In today's reading from John chapter 4, we have the story of a woman who doesn't read the Bible and the Bible reads her. No, it's actually Jesus Christ Himself, the living Word, who's able to read her, so that she goes back to the town of Sychar and says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." As I was thinking about this woman and praying through the liturgy for today, it struck me that the collect that we have for this morning, that's the prayer that we pray at the very beginning of the Mass, couldn't be more aptly chosen. Let me read these words to you now. "Look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Think of this woman. She was bowed down by her conscience. One of the things we know because of the text is the following. She is at the well at noon. This is the Middle East. It would be so hot there, no one in their right mind would be there at noon. But of course, the reason she's there is none of the other women would be there at that time getting water, because they'd be talking about her, talking about the kind of life that she lived. And so her conscience is indeed bowed down, but then she encounters the one who is the living water, Jesus Christ Himself. And what we will see in a minute is she is lifted up by His mercy. Now, as we think about today's gospel reading, there are four points that I want to share with you this morning. Four things that we see about how Jesus encounters this woman. And they actually form an acronym, as you will see. Jesus is, first of all, physically present to her. Secondly, He is intellectually present to her. Thirdly, He is emotionally present to her. And finally, He is spiritually present to her. Never in her life had anyone baked a pie for this woman. But on this day, Jesus doesn't just give her living water. Well, He does give her living water. That's the most important thing. He doesn't just give her literal water, but He gives her His very self. And what we want to think about this morning is how this is how Jesus enters into our lives. He wants to connect with us physically. He wants to touch us intellectually. He wants to speak to our emotions, and he wants to speak to us spiritually. But think about this woman. Think about what her life must have been like. Here is a woman who had no joy in her heart. That her heart was one that was filled with a sense of sorrow and remorse and deep, deep disappointment. But as we want to see in today's reading, St. John, the writer, is doing something very significant. And I want to just leave it as a question for a minute, then I'll answer. Who is Jesus supposed to be to this woman? Who is Jesus supposed to be to this woman? And I'll answer that question in a couple of minutes' time. But for now, we want to think about how Jesus is physically present to her. He's been on a long journey. And one of the things we know, if we were to turn over to Luke's gospel, that he and the boys have been in Samarian country for a while. They've been in Samaria, and they'd actually intended to go to another town, but the Samaritans wouldn't let Jesus and the apostles into the town. So James and John, who Jesus calls the sons of thunder, they have a solution. Jesus, how about if we call down fire from heaven and toast these Samaritans? And Jesus says, boys, no, that's not the way we operate. We're not going to stay here. We're going to go to another town. And this is the other town that they go to. But here's the interesting point. Jesus doesn't go into the town. He wants to get a sense of, are we going to have a warm reception here or what? So he sends the apostles on in order to get food, but he stays at the well. Here's the first thing you need to know. The Samaritans and the Jewish people, they hated one another. There was a deep, deep rivalry and suspicion. And here's one of the things that Samaritans and Jews would never do. They would never share the same utensils. They would never share the same utensils. So it's striking that Jesus asks this woman for a drink, meaning, can I use your bucket? Can I use your utensils? Do you see what he's doing? He's being present to her physically. He's identifying and naming her dignity and her humanity. Two other things, she's a woman. You might have heard a little bit later in today's gospel, when the boys get back from town, St. John says, he was talking to a woman, and it wasn't meant as a compliment. But that's the point. He is talking to a woman, and he's getting to know her. He's being truly present to her in her person, physically. And listen to what St. John includes. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? St. Augustine, who died in the year 430, and we'll actually hear it in what's called the proper preface to today's Eucharistic prayer, St. Augustine said, she was thirsty for water, but Jesus was thirsty for her faith. Isn't that lovely? She was thirsty for water, but Jesus was thirsty for her faith. And he wanted that faith to be something that could well up and grow. So, first of all, he's physically present to her. Then secondly, he is intellectually present to her. One of the things that's lovely about this text, if you have time, you might read through it again later on. It's kind of like a singles tennis match. The ball goes from Jesus to the woman, from the woman back to Jesus, and they go back and forth in this theological conversation. What's remarkable about this woman is she is theologically able to understand what's going on. And she enters into this conversation with really, really good questions. One of the great things about our faith as Christians and as Catholic Christians is that we celebrate the gift of the intellect. We don't have to check our brains at the door. Now, let me just give you some evidence to support this. I'm going to mention some names now of Catholic women who were all intellectuals of one kind or another. The first one is Saint Hildegard of Bingen. She died in the 12th century. She was a pharmacist and a chemist. Then there is the name of Laura Bassi. She was the first female professor of physics. Then we have three doctors of the church, Saint Catherine of Siena, Saint Teresa of Avila, and Saint Therese of Lisieux. all doctors of the church. Then we have Mary Kenneth Keller. She was a nun and the first woman in the United States to earn a PhD in computer science. And then the last person on my list was born in 1982, and her name is Karen Oberg. She's the head of the Oberg Group of Astrochemists at Harvard University. These are all devout Catholic women that I have just mentioned. And they follow in a great line of women, starting with this woman in Samaria. You see, the beautiful thing about our faith is that Jesus wants to be able to be present to our physical life. He wants to be present to our intellectual life. And here's a very important thing. It's as he's building a relationship of trust with her that he is then able to be present to her emotionally. This is a very important point to understand. Jesus, of course, knew that she'd been married 5 times and that she was now living with a man who was not her husband. But he doesn't raise that with her directly right away. He does it in a beautiful way of having built trust with her, having gotten to know her, and for her to get to know him. And then he says, go and call your husband. And here's the encounter. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the man who is now with you is not your husband at all. What is so important to understand here is that Jesus knows her heart, and what he wants to do is to restore her heart. He doesn't want to beat her down more and more. No, through his mercy, he wants to raise her up. Here is a woman who had a restless soul. Like so many people today, beloved, we live at a time where there are so many who have no sort of sense of who they truly are. That they don't see this integration between who they are in their person, in their intellect, and in their heart. And one of the things that we celebrate in our faith is that we're Catholic. Catholic means to be part of the whole. And that doesn't just mean to be part of the whole church. It means to be a whole person, to be integrated, to know that we are all those in whom Jesus wants to work as the master baker, because he wants to make a pie out of you, out of me, out of all of us. He wants us to see this kind of integration. And then we come to the last thing, which is how he is spiritually present to her. And this is what we read. She now knows that he's more than a man, and he's actually perhaps more than a prophet. And so she says, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Look at those words. I'm just going to highlight it here on the screen. I am. That's the name of God. And it's used repeatedly in John's gospel in relation to Jesus. And so what is happening here? It's only as Jesus has been able to be present to her physically, intellectually, and emotionally that she's able to see him for who he truly is. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know what? St. Peter's is called to be Jacob's well. That's our vocation. We are to be a community where people know that they are welcomed and that they are received physically. That their questions need to be respected and they need to be considered and answered. And this is the hard part. To be a community where people can come in our brokenness and in our pain and in our disappointment and in our betrayals and in our losses. And know that Jesus wants to heal our hearts because ultimately he wants to minister to your soul and to mine, to the very spirit that is within us. And indeed, as I've said many times before, everything in the scriptures points to the Mass, and it happens again here. One of the things I hope we'll grow in doing at St. Peter's is we'll become ever more a welcoming community. So when people come into church, we'll welcome one another. We'll acknowledge the physical presence of one another. Sometimes as Catholics, we have a tendency, not always, but sometimes, in the Mass to be so focused on the vertical relationship that we miss the horizontal. And they both matter. Where does Jesus start? He doesn't start with the vertical. He starts with the horizontal. And if we have an anticipation and an expectation that more women like the woman of Samaria are going to come to our church, the first thing they need to know is we're really glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. We're going to continue to work on this as a parish to become a more welcoming, inviting community. And then out of that place, my hope and prayer is in many ways, but particularly through the homily, the intellect will be stirred, will be addressed, will be challenged, so that in turn, in our pastoral care at St. Peter's, we will help to minister to the emotional hurt and pain that people carry, to be a community of healing, so that increasingly people will come to the Eucharist, to the Mass, where Jesus is truly present. Again, it's in John's Gospel that we have these most famous words. Truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So let me conclude with the question, who is Jesus to this woman? Who does St. John want us to see their relationship as being? Jesus is the bridegroom, and she is the bride. That he is the one who is her true husband. And he is the one who is the husband of the church. And all of us are in a very real way like this woman from Samaria. As we see and understand this, and as we apply it to our lives, then more and more we'll experience conversion, a deepening relationship with Jesus, our Lord, and with this woman. We will say, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. This is the gospel. This is the message that the church hears on this third Sunday of Lent.